Father, thank you for this time together. Help us to understand from your word more about how you would have us live in the world where you have placed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I was interested that you might ask me to come along and share with you something about Christian care on a Sunday when you're focusing your thoughts on how you might care for each other and for the community in which you exist. At about the time that I was invited, a number of opportunities came up to have that kind of discourse with all sorts of different people. A little while later, into my inbox popped a report from a group called NATSEM, the National Centre for Social and Economic Modelling at the University of Canberra, which is funded by the AMP Society. And NATSEM and the AMP bring out a regular series of reports about income and wealth issues in Australia, and this one was called The Pursuit of Happiness, Life Satisfaction in Australia. And as I started to read the introduction to it, I began to wonder why Noel had asked me along today and why Anglicare really existed, because this Australia sounded pretty good. It says, after talking about how we've managed to escape the effects of the downturn in the world economic state, more or less unscathed, not like most countries of the world. It goes on to say, as a nation, we have one of the highest life expectancy levels, the lowest child mortality rates, a public health system that some countries could never dream of, despite its many well-publicised flaws here. We are sending our children to private schools and on to tertiary institutions at rates never seen before, and it seems Australia really is the land of opportunity, with boundless prospects and avenues for achieving our goals. Our cities are recognised as being the best to live in the world. We have access to an abundance of services and a social security safety net that exceeds that in most other OECD countries. When our toaster or kettle dies, most of us have no problem at all to go out to the shops and purchase a brand new one, throwing the one we brought 12 months ago into the wheelie bin. If we are sad or need a pep up, we indulge in retail therapy to see us through. Last year alone, we spent $28.9 billion on takeaway dinners and eating out. We consume 4.5 billion cans of Coke and 5 billion cans of beer. Our average wages went up 5.9%, but so did our credit card debt. And our overall credit card debt increased to $45 billion. 200,000 of us purchased a new home, and we spent $20 billion on overall retail purchases compared to $19 billion the year before. Sounds pretty good to me. Is that the Australia that all of us know? Well, I don't think it is. I don't think it is at all. At about the same time that report came out, Anglicare's report, The State of Sydney, the depth and diversity of social exclusion came out. So both reports sort of surfaced at the same time. And in our report, we talk about the experience that we've had across Sydney and down in the Illawarra with people who are excluded because of their circumstances from really sharing in, I suppose, the kinds of things that the NATSEM report said is the Australian experience. Social exclusion is a relatively new phenomenon because people had difficulty in working out how many poor people there were in Australia. Back in the 1970s, Professor Ronald Henderson came up with what was known as the Henderson line, and he defined poverty as in purely income terms. So he said that if a person or a family unit had an income of a certain amount and above, they escaped being poor, but if they were below that line, then they were poor. And on his calculations at that time, there were about 2 million poor people in Australia. But the social demographers realised that that was a fairly simplistic way of identifying need and identifying people who needed care. And so they've come up with a new concept called social exclusion, which is a shorthand term, this report says, for what can happen when people or areas suffer from a combination of linked problems such as unemployment, poor skills, low incomes, poor housing, high crime, bad health, family breakdown and the like. In other words, income is not the only thing that, that describes people who are on the margins or who are in need. There's a whole complexity of issues that affect us. And on that count, the social exclusion count, there are probably about 5 million Australians who are socially excluded from the kind of stuff that the NATSEM report is talking about. There really is need in our community. And need, of course, is relative. There's need here in this congregation, as we've seen from the video, in this nice, comfortable, middle-class part of Sydney. There are people in need who need our help. Anglicare, as we said in the interview earlier, was formed 150 or more years ago to be an instrument of the diocese for people who are in need. We have a vision, and our vision is lives changing and communities growing by care through Jesus Christ. Lives changing and communities growing by care through Jesus Christ. And we have a mission which expresses how we hope that that vision might be achieved. The mission is this: to provide Christian care to people in need by doing good works that grow communities and address emotional, social and physical needs, and which are the fruit of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By seeking to bring the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ that alone meets spiritual needs, and by doing this in partnership with local churches where possible and the wider community where appropriate. So we want to achieve our vision of lives growing, lives changing and communities growing by doing good works, by telling people about Jesus, and by partnershipping with you, the parishes. You'll notice that the mission starts by saying to provide Christian care. So the next question that occurred to us as we sat around working out these things was, what do we actually mean by Christian care? And it's interesting that no one had done a great deal of work in that area until more recent times. My predecessor, Howard Dillon, had written extensively in that area, and he had encouraged our council to think about that. And in this latest version of our strategic plan, we've actually defined what we think Christian care means. And I want to read that to you because that's really what I want to talk to you about today. In our strategic plan document, and I brought a few of these along for those of you who are the kind of people that like reading strategic plans. I brought two or three. and they're available up the back. It says this: what is Christian care? Gospel words, caring deeds. Anglicare is motivated and equipped for all we do through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This gospel addresses our separation from God and from each other, and as we receive it through repentance and faith, restores us to him and to each other. We can only have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ's sacrificial death on the cross for us and his subsequent resurrection, in which God graciously restores us to himself in love. In this restoration, we are also given the opportunity of lasting peace with others as we seek relationships on this same basis, gracious, caring love. Reaching out in love as Christ has reached out to us, Anglicare seeks to care for the physical, social, emotional and spiritual needs of others. This care honours each person as being created by God. It is generous care, not expecting a return and taking no account of the barriers that divide us from each other, be they racial, cultural, socio-economic or other barriers. In active and practical engagement, such care requires that we become a voice for those who have none, and that we provide refuge for the vulnerable and compassion for those in need wherever we find them. It means using our own resources as well as those provided by others to work alongside people for the achievement of both immediate and sustainable solutions. Christian care reflects the character of God, being a fruit of the gospel and an outworking of Christian faith. So Christian care reflects the character of God, being a fruit of the gospel and an outworking of Christian's faith. Now, if that is true for Anglicare and our Christian walk, then it's true for each of us as faithful Christian people. So I thought that we should look at that concept for the next little while. In the passage that we read together in Matthew 6, that passage is set within a series of chapters leading up to it, which constitute the call to the kingdom of God. In Matthew 4, we see the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. In 4:17, we read, "From that time Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near.'" And then again in verse 19, "Come, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." This is Jesus' call to come into the kingdom of heaven. Repent, follow me. It's a call which addresses that separation from God which our Christian care statement refers to. It's a call without preconditions, but having been made, it's a call with post-call responsibilities for each of us. You'll see that those urged to repent are not being applauded for their good life. They are urged to turn from their bad life of allegiance to false gods. It's a call of grace to those who can come only empty-handed to God. But with this turn from comes an allegiance to a new Lord. Jesus says, "Come, follow me." Now, this following involves really doing what Jesus did. And what was that? Well, consider a couple of passages from Matthew. Matthew chapter 4, reading from verse 23. "Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness among them. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures, the paralysed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him." Again in chapter 9. "Jesus went through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plenty, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field.'" From these two passages, we can see that Jesus taught and he did good. The message of the kingdom and the demonstration of the kingdom go hand in hand. Now, that's not to say that the message and doing good are both the power of God for salvation. The message of the gospel is the power of God for salvation. But doing good is the inevitable fruit of the gospel and provides an attraction to those benefiting from those gospel-produced good deeds to seek to know what or who is the ultimate source. So, what is the charter for those who have been called into the kingdom, who have been restored to a living relationship with God? Well, essentially, the charter is a call to a life of righteousness. And Jesus tells us quite a bit about righteousness starting in chapter 5. We read in this gospel what Jesus wants us to know about this. The first, it's to be a real righteousness. In chapter 5, verse 20, "I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of God." And secondly, it won't be a superficial one. He goes on in chapter 5 to outline in pretty great detail the deep inner righteousness to which the Old Testament was pointing and which is displayed in Jesus who fulfills the Old Testament. And then thirdly, as the passage that we read together in Matthew chapter 6 says, it won't be showy. It won't be showy in the way that we give to the needy and the way we pray or the way that we fast. Jesus is making it clear that our motive is not to be seeking the recognition from men. If your left hand is not knowing what your right hand is doing in acts of kindness, then no one else will. But the acknowledgement, perhaps, of the good and faithful servant in the parable of the talents. And we should especially note that Jesus doesn't say, if you give to the needy, in Matthew 6, 2, but when. In other words, we don't have an option here. Jesus assumes that as part of our life of righteousness to which we have been called as Christians, we will be actively caring for the needy in our community. Now, the need is complex and manifold. It includes the poor and the marginalised and those with a disability and the orphans and the widowed and the lonely and the outcast and those in prison and the sick in home or in hospital, the isolated and those challenged by mental illness, those suffering from man-made disasters and from natural disasters. We prayed for those people earlier. And the list goes on and on. Even in a well-run, stable country like the Australia described in the NATSEM report that I started with, those in need are around us in every part of the world that we live in and beyond. Over the last 100 years, Christians have had to contend with views of social action which were somewhat optimistic, as though the kingdom of God is a human construct to be brought in by human social and political effort. And there have been movements of liberation and social justice almost baptised in the name of Christ. And as a result, evangelical Christians have become somewhat defensive about social welfare. But to quote Chris Green, this crisis reaction must not be confused with the normal position of evangelicalism, which has stressed public engagement as well as private devotion. Love for our fellow believers has always been the mark of Christian life, and it has always expressed itself in deeds of mercy and care. And in this, we Christians had before us the model of Israel, which by the law of God, there was a particular obligation to care for one another, even before the foreigner. But the foreigner was also specially protected under the law, and certainly he or she was entitled to expect both justice and mercy from the people of Israel. There is a certain tenderness in the law which matches the character of the one who gave it. The law itself bore a very eloquent witness to the value of humanity as such by saying that all the children of Adam were in God's image, a truth which sets a special wall of protection and care around every human being. That's why we need to care, first for the fellowship of believers, but then for the community in which we find ourselves. So where does Anglicare fit into all this? Well, some basic points. First, what Anglicare is not. Anglicare does not exist to do the giving and the caring that each and every Christian should be doing and in fact are doing. We individual Christians can't, if you like, contract out our personal responsibility to Anglicare. But it has been established by the diocese to give those who are needy the assistance that individual Christians and even parishes don't have the expertise or the resources to assist. It exists to give those people in need that kind of help that many Christians might not ordinarily come across. Anglicare can be one of the means by which Christians, by pooling resources and skills, can serve people that would not otherwise be helped, and it can carry the gospel message to those who may not otherwise hear it. I'm told that through all the things that we do, we come into the lives of about 400,000 people a year across Sydney and the South Coast. and the vast majority of those people never darken the door of a church. Many of them don't even know a Christian person. So if you want to know what you might do for Anglicare, I've brought along, and there are up the back, our prayer diaries. What we would value most from you, the support that we would value most, is your prayer support. And our prayer diaries are divided up in a way that every day of the month has a different aspect of the work of Anglicare that you might pray for in your quiet time. Please take one of these with you and pray. We'd be very, very encouraged about that. If you want to know a little bit more about Anglicare, there's a brochure which is appropriately called About Anglicare, which is also up the back, and you might like to take one of those. As we reread the Gospels, and how valuable it is to do that, we can see that we are called to express Christian care, reaching out in love as Christ has reached out to us. This care, indeed, is a generous care, not expecting a return and taking no account of the barriers that divide us from each other. Christian care reflects the character of God. Followers of Jesus are called upon to seek to meet need where we find it, both as individuals and as groups of Christians like those here in this parish. May you be richly blessed as you care for each other and those in need in the community in which you live. Let's conclude with prayer. Father, we pray that we will indeed not grow weary of doing good, knowing that in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We pray that while we have the opportunity, we may do good to everyone and especially those who are in the household of faith. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.